ask you a question to get us started thinking a little bit here. What is it that you think of when you think of the idea of traditions? Traditions. I want you to think about that word for a second and ask yourself what it is you think about when you think about the idea of traditions. I know we have a great many traditions we possibly keep and likely do keep in our lives. And those traditions bear out in a variety of different ways. We might have traditions in our homes, for example. You might have routines that you engage in that you have come to think of as traditional routines in your family. And sometimes we misidentify traditions in the thought process of habits maybe or various other things. We have all kinds of thoughts when it comes to the idea of traditions. And I want us to be thinking about this idea, this word a little bit. Because unfortunately, there have been a great deal of controversy as of late about the idea of traditionalism. So I want to set forth some definitions and then we want to build upon those ideas. But the idea this morning is, and really we're challenging ourselves with the question, and let me just back up to that for a second. Do you realize the importance of having a proper understanding of Bible traditions? A proper understanding of Bible traditions, because here's the real shocker. Traditionalism is not unbiblical. Follow that for a second. Think about that. It is not wrong to have traditions as a church. The question is, which traditions are obligated, we're obligated to keep, and which traditions are purely optional? And discerning between the two has a great deal to do with having a proper understanding. But not only that, nothing, I think, impacts our relationships as brethren more than our traditions. And this is important. Traditions can impact our relationships with one another in a negative way or in a way that will endear us to one another that beyond just mere words. And it's not about agreeing or disagreeing with traditions, but it's about respecting one another despite or because of traditions that we have. And this is essential. And so I want us to properly understand this. So let's put a couple definitions up here. It looks like some will be cut off on the side there, but hopefully you can bear with. Tradition means a way of thinking, behaving, or doing something that has been used by the people in a particular group, family, society, etc. for a long time. Now, that's according to Webster's. Traditionalism is the adherence to the doctrines or practices of a tradition. The beliefs of those opposed to modernism, liberalism, or radicalism. And this too is according to Webster's. In the Bible, there's a Greek word for tradition in the New Testament that is used. And it's kind of cut off a little bit, but it's paradosis. And the word means a handing down or on. It denotes a tradition. Now, as I think about that definition for a second, I want you to recognize something again. We often think in terms of our Bibles. You know, we take for granted the fact that we can get these very easily. We have these in abundance today. But we forget sometimes how the New Testament was originally received. They didn't hand people a Bible and say, here, read it for yourself. They were still writing these things down in the first century. It was a handing down. That's important to remember. We're going to come back to that point in just a minute. But I want you to think about that. A lot of times we lose sight in our modern culture. We think through 21st century eyes and we fail to appreciate first century reality. And this impacts our understanding of the things that were written and our appreciation for these words that we take for granted today. But let's remember this because it's going to come to bear in our study here this morning. But in one sense, the keeping of traditions is not only encouraged, it's commanded. And that's important for us to recognize. But in another sense, the keeping of traditions can be harmful and to the faith and is highly discouraged. And we're going to see both of those, not just from the viewpoint of Jonathan Pers, but from the viewpoint of Scripture. And that is what we need to understand. Now, the purpose of this lesson is to challenge our thinking in terms of traditions, whether they be those we hold to and adhere to, or whether they be the traditions of others. We want to come away from this study with an understanding of both the value and hazards of traditions, as well as a stronger sense of discernment regarding obligations in terms of traditions. And so that's our goal as we study, and we want to be challenged with that, and I hope you will. Again, this morning during the Bible class, folks, I know a lot of visitors have come in, a lot of folks have come in since then, and I appreciate it. It was good to see so many. But as we studied this morning, oh, it's a beautiful sound. It's a wonderful sound to a preacher's ears to hear pages turning in the Bible. I encourage you to follow along. I might move through some things quickly. I often get chewed out by my daughters for doing that. They're trying to take notes, and they say, I couldn't get it. You move too fast. And I apologize for that. I'll make all these charts and outlines available to Jeff, and you can have copies of them if you like. But I want you to encourage you to follow along. Beautiful sound. I know in these digital Bibles, the thing that drives me nuts about those digital Bibles is there's no page-turning sound. But I know and trust you're turning pages in your Bible on your digital devices and not going to Facebook and reading what somebody had for breakfast this morning. And so, we want to study together from God's Word, and that's our goal and aim. And be turning in your Bibles and follow along and challenge what I'm saying. Listen to what I'm saying, but challenge it. Take it with that spirit we talked about this morning, that discerning spirit. That spirit that's open-minded, but with a healthy dose of skepticism. And let's look at these things. First thing I want to talk about as we talk about traditions this morning is this, the idea of the traditions of men, and notice that's in quotes, in contrast to the commandments of God. Because this is an important distinction that we need to understand if we're going to understand traditions. First of all, the Jews had traditional laws that were contrasted to the commandments of God. Be turning your Bibles to Matthew 15, please. Matthew 15. And if you wonder why I'm not grabbing my Bible and reading along from there, it's because I print these verses out for myself just because it's a little bit easier for me to read sometimes. I've got a little bit of a vision problem in my left eye. So I want you to understand what I'm doing up here. But in any case, in Matthew 15, starting in verse 1, I want to read together the context of what we read two verses of at the beginning of services. Matthew 15, verse 1, starting. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders?" Notice the question right from the get-go. The tradition of the elders, they asked Jesus. "And for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" Now note what was put in contrast with the traditions of the elders. The commandments of God. "For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, what profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, and then he need not honor his father or mother.' Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." Now Jesus comes on strong here, and listen what he says. "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man.' Then his disciples came and said to him, 'Do you not know the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind, leaders of the blind, that the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into a ditch.' Then Peter answered and said to him, 'Explain this parable to us.' So Jesus said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man.'" And so as we see, this started with a question regarding the elders' traditions of hand washing. And Jesus turned it into discussion about transgressing the commandment of God because of traditions. And so what they were doing, their traditions had gotten in the way of their faith, in the way of their relationship with God, and even their relationship with others. They were starting to divide from others about traditions of men. And so relationships were being impacted in a huge way. Their relationship with God, their relationship with others. And it was about traditions of men. Because they were superseding. They were taking a higher precedence than the tradition, the commandments of God. And so they had become very traditional in their thinking, but in a bad way. Now, before we look at them with scowls on our faces and say, why did they do that? Let's just acknowledge from the onset that we can be just as guilty. And might even be just as guilty. We might be the very hypocrites Jesus is speaking to. And if we've just got to open ourselves up to that admonishment, folks. Receive with an open mind what we're considering here. It's not bad to be wrong. It's bad to be wrong and not correct it. We're all going to be wrong, folks. I've stood up here many a time and had to take back things I've said. There are sermons in my files that I can't preach anymore because I don't believe what I preached the first time I preached them. They've got a special place in my files. We have to recognize that we can all be wrong. That's going to happen. It's what we do once we learn that we're wrong. It makes all the difference in the world. And so don't be ashamed to acknowledge, hey, I've been trying to traditional in my thinking. And I've got to clear that up because my traditions are actually putting me at odds with God. And again, I'm not saying all traditions are wrong. We're going to talk more about this. But I want you to open yourself up to that possibility from the get-go because I think if we do, we'll receive more from what I'm about to say and point out from God's Word. But Jesus turned this into discussion about transgressing the commandment of God because of their traditions. And this is an important distinction. You know, in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, they were guilty of turning those traditions into commandments of God. They're man-made doctrines into commandments of God. And this becomes a dangerous ground. Jesus, citing Isaiah 29 and verse 13, says, "Inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, they have removed their hearts from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men." Now, folks, we need to be able to understand and relate to this a little bit. But directing his attention to the multitude, now Jesus is going to debunk this idea that they were teaching, this idea of hand washing, which the Pharisees and the scribes were so concerned about. And what's interesting is the tradition of hand washing had taken on a life of its own. It was very detailed as to how they were washed their hands, to use the back of their hands, and so on and such forth. There was very specific nuances to this that became a part of their cultural thinking, so much so that they probably couldn't even define exactly when these became preeminent. But Jesus plainly says that hand washing isn't a problem here. It's not wrong to eat with unwashed hands. He just plainly debunks this idea. What they've been worried about for so long was not important. He's not saying it's wrong to wash your hands before you eat. He's just saying it's wrong to make that a commandment of God. And that's an important distinction. If I'm going to make Jeff the bad guy since we're picking on each other. If Jeff wants to eat with dirty hands, that's his choice. I might see it as uncouth, unhealthy, but I can't bind my tradition of washing my hands before I eat upon Jeff. That's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus, our Lord, is saying here. I can't even look at him cross-eyed about it. I shouldn't even think negatively about him because he doesn't wash his hands. That's the nature of what Jesus is saying here.
But how often do we look at people who don't share our traditions negatively? I can let that interfere with my relationship with Jeff. But Jesus is saying, no, don't. It makes me a hypocrite when I start binding things that the Lord has not obligated. And that's what it means to bind something, to obligate someone to something. And so it's important that we see this. They were guilty of teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men, enduring his attention. When directing his attention to a multitude, Jesus debunks this tradition. And the Pharisees were offended about it. But how did Jesus say to respond, let them alone? If they're offended at the fact that they're undermining the Word of God by their teaching, Jesus said, let them alone. And not only that, the disciples are confused, and Jesus, in verses 16 to 20 there, as we read, gently instructs them. But he asks them, how are you also not without understanding? So he clarifies to them what he means, and he plainly says, this is not something to sweat. This is not something to be anxious about. We don't need to be binding this. Now, in a parallel passage, Mark chapter 7, we're not going to read that now, but I want you to note that, Mark highlights a few other points here that are worthy of observation. First of all, he says there, eating with unwashed hands was not the only problem. Okay, and that's a point of clarification. It wasn't just one tradition they had, but they had traditions, plural, that they were binding and obligating in Mark chapter 7 there. Verse 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding a tradition of elders. And then and he talks about the various washings they engaged in. And then he talks about the you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers of cups. And listen to this now. In many other such things you do. And so there was an array of traditions that have steeped into their thinking, so much so that they became obligatory. And this is important to realize. But as Jesus is talking with them, and they're recognized, Jesus describes them of both laying aside and rejecting the commandment of God to hold, and these words are important, and keep, which is not in the Greek, but the sense is there, or to establish their traditions. And this became significant. They were laying aside what God had said to establish or uphold what they were teaching as required. Now, folks, that is dangerous ground. That's like, I know what this book says, but we're just going to set this aside over here for a minute. And let me tell you what I say. There's a picture that I've got in my clip art collection of a man reading the Bible. And there's obviously a clergyman standing beside him with his hand over his eyes saying, trust me. Folks, we do that more often than we're willing to acknowledge. And I want us to consider that very carefully as we're looking at this. Because we're going to make some applications here in just a second. But they were essentially making the Word of God of no effect through their traditions. And this is what Jesus found fault with them. Because they were making the Word of God of no effect. Now, I want you to think about this. Do we have traditions that have been handed down through the years that we are exceedingly zealous for? Now, we can say we because we want to apply this to ourselves, but we can talk about this more broadly, too, in the sense of whatever traditions you keep religiously. Galatians 1, 13 and 14. Paul said, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism. Let me give you a chance to turn here. Galatians 1, 13 to 14. Sweet music to my ears, almost as sweet as the singing. And that was sweet, by the way. You guys got a tenor section that is out of this world in this congregation. Man, do I appreciate that. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it, Paul says. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. You hear what Paul's acknowledging there? Now remember, we just define traditions. Paul is the Holy Spirit. He has a proper concept of what traditions are. He said the traditions of my fathers. He was so zealous for them that it caused him to advance beyond others. Paul was acknowledging something here that we have to acknowledge. What are we exceedingly zealous for, folks? I'm going to tell you what. I've lived in the north and I've lived in the south and I've seen a variety of traditions in the middle too. You guys probably fall somewhere in the middle, though anybody north of the Alabama border is a Yankee. And so we've been down there enough to call you guys Yankees now. And so they accept us as transplants. So we kind of talk a little southern, but every once in a while, one of the men will stand up in front of the congregation who speaks real southern. He'll say something and I'll have to remind them, Bible says you cannot speak in tongues unless there's an interpreter. And so somebody interpret what he just said. And so, in any case, and my accent is very muttly, as you probably detected. There's a little bit of northern in there, a little bit of southern. My northern friends say I talk funny. My southern friends say I talk funny. So, there you have it. But in any case, what are we exceedingly zealous for? We have to think about that. There could be traditions here that you're exceedingly zealous for. But in your zeal for them, are you undermining the Word of God? We have to open ourselves up to that. Are we redeemed by the traditions of our fathers? Think about that question for a second. Are you redeemed by something? Let me word this differently. Are you redeemed by something other than the blood of Jesus Christ? That's what we really got to ask here, folks. That's a serious question. When we start to put our traditions before the blood of Christ, we're in a very, very dangerous place, doctrinally speaking. And we need to challenge ourselves. Now, I want to list some traditions here that we need to recognize as traditions. And this is a key part of understanding traditions, is identifying what's traditional and what's obligatory. And a lot of times we do things and we don't realize, we think they're commanded, but we don't have the doctrine underlying in our hearts and minds and have studied it out for ourselves. And so we keep it kind of blindly like the Pharisees. We're the blind being led by the blind. We just follow along. And we don't realize that these things are traditions. It might surprise a lot of folks. And I want to illustrate this. But how much thought have you given to the types of traditions? We're holding a gospel meeting this week. What if the church here said, we're not going to hold any more gospel meetings? How would you feel about that? Oh, wait a second now. We got to have gospel meetings or we're not a church of Christ. Folks, it's a tradition. We use the language in Green Bay, Wisconsin instead of gospel meeting because that was kind of foreign in a predominantly Catholic Lutheran community. Didn't understand it's a very southern type of thinking. We use the language lectureship. And they related to it much better. We had better attendance when we used that language. Were we wrong? Was I ashamed of the gospel? Not at all. We're still teaching the gospel. We just chose different lingo to describe an event we were having. And it proved more effective. But folks, our traditions become, we can somewhat, what if it's a second Sunday assembly? What if this church decided not to have a second Sunday assembly? Matter of fact, next week, our congregation and Moody is going to be meeting at a nursing home for our second Sunday assembly. Meeting with some folks who can't get to us, so we're taking our worship to them. Does it matter that we're not in our building for that assembly? No, the church is just taking it somewhere else for that Sunday afternoon. To benefit others. We figure if the gospel, if the folks won't come to us, we're going to take it to them. But if we're so wound up about our traditions, do you realize the origin of that? The second Sunday assembly? It's shift work. A very novel thing in many cases. But if we stopped having a second Sunday service, would it be wrong? Would it be sinful? For some people, it would be. They'd have such a hard time with it, but they don't recognize it as traditional. Bible classes, would it be wrong if we didn't have Bible classes? Is it wrong that we do have them? No. And no. We can talk about the invitation song. What if I just after this sermon sat down, didn't even offer an invitation, just sat down at the end of the sermon and said, done. No invitation song, nothing. Closing prayer, come on. Oh, the closing prayer. Wait, we got to have one of those, don't we? Do you see what I'm getting at here? How much we do by tradition, we don't even think about it, but we'd be uncomfortable and it'd feel weird if we didn't. So much so that we actually think we're violating our consciences. Now, we might be. But again, the problem is not the tradition, but our conscience and how it's discerning. What's commanded? What's obligatory? What's not? The buildings and the pews? What do we have pews? What do we have chairs? You know, pews are a carryover in a lot of ways. A lot of folks don't understand the origin of pews and why churches have pews. But is chairs wrong? What about logs with boards across them? In a lot of third world countries, that's what you have is pews. Would they be wrong? Could you still worship just as fervently, just as passionately, if you didn't have the pads on those pews and didn't even have backs on them, but it's just a board with logs with some boards strapped across them or sitting on the dirt? Could you? We need to think about this. Church signs. Oh, how brethren have divided over church signs. What if it doesn't say Church of Christ on there? What if it just says the church? Did you know the phrase the church is actually used more than Church of Christ in the New Testament? A lot more. Take a look for yourself. Would it be wrong to say just the church meets here? Folks, we get so wrapped up about, we don't even have to have a sign out front. Now, it's helpful and beneficial, but we don't. Now, I'm not trying to get in anybody's business. I just want you to think about what we get so zealous for. So much so that we're willing to divide from one another over. Midweek assembly, Wednesday night assembly. We met on Tuesday. What if we met on Thursday? What if we didn't have a midweek assembly because it didn't make sense for this congregation or any other congregation? How about the order of services? Oh, folks can get flustered about that. Now, that's a little bit more obvious of one, and we use that as an illustration, not but opening prayer, closing prayer, and any other lawful practices. They're lawful, but oftentimes the question is, are they expedient? I'll give you an example. In Green Bay, Wisconsin, my first full-time work, I was a young preacher, didn't quite have a lot of stand in me yet, and my doctrinal understanding even on these things was questionable. We got there, there was a lot of pressure, not internally, but externally, for a second service. But it didn't make sense to that church. A lot of our members drove an hour just to come to services. They lived in Upper Peninsula, Michigan. And they drove down to come to services. There were a lot of Sunday afternoons. It was my family and one other family. Now, granted, my family makes up a congregation by itself, but my family and another family and the other five to eight families couldn't attend for one reason or another. It just didn't make sense for us, but we pressed it because of that traditional pressure that existed. Folks, it was lawful to have it or not have it, but was it expedient for us? It waylaid a lot of folks with guilt for not being able to assemble. And then the idea, well, are they forsaking because an assembly has been called and they're not attending? And all that stuff was just, all that drama was injected because of not being able to discern between traditionalism, what is traditional, and what is obligatory. We've got to be careful with, and hopefully what I'm doing here as we talk about these things is getting us to think about it. Getting us to think about it. I'm not trying to raise a stink. I'm just trying to get us to think about it because it's important that we do. It's so important that we do. You know, Colossians chapter 2, 1 Peter 1, by the way, for those who turn there, recognize that I was talking about how we're redeemed by the blood. But Colossians 2, verse 8, I want us to notice something about this passage. You know, we ask ourselves, and we have to ask ourselves when we talk about our traditions, should all traditions, in other words, lawful expedients, be cast out, forbidden, denied, derided, and those who keep them labeled as traditionalists? Or is it simply better that we have a proper understanding and discerning spirit regarding traditions, striving not to allow such things to become points of derision, division, contention among us? I would argue that the latter holds true. Having an understanding of what's traditional changes our perception, not just about what we do and what we practice, but why we practice it. And that's important too. I like to ask the question a lot, why are you here? Why are you here? Why are you doing what you do? Can you answer that from the Bible? We need to have an understanding of these things, folks. And not only that, that understanding needs to be so that it enhances our relationship with one another, reinforces that relationship with one another. Because I'll tell you what, when you look at scriptures, a large portion of who we are and our identity hinges upon how we relate to one another as well as how we relate to our Lord. And it's amazing how many things we let get in the way of our relationships with one another. Unnecessarily so. In Colossians 2, verse 8, Paul writes, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Philippians 1, in verse 27, says there, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Folks, a lot of times our traditions are not gospel. They're just traditions. We need to discern. Ephesians 4:3, Paul wrote to them, brethren, and said there in Ephesus, that we need to endeavor to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Having a strong sense of what's obligatory and what's not makes a big difference in maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It's amazing how much warfare takes place amongst Christians over traditions. And how simple little bit of discernment will go a long way in maintaining peace. Won't even bring it up. We'll just recognize it. Well, they hold that traditionally. Let's honor them instead of honor ourselves. Let's put them before myself. Let's seek their welfare more than my welfare. I can live by their traditions. Let's just say okay with me. Makes a difference. Titus 3, 9 and 10. Listen to this now. "But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject the divisive man after the first and second admonition." You know, he talks about these things, the genealogies, the disputes, the contentions, and striving about the law. He's not talking about proper strife. There's a time where we've got to fight for what the gospel says. But folks, we don't have to fight over our traditions. We don't have to fight over those type of things that we talked about. But now, I want us to look at this from another perspective, another angle, and it's an important angle. I can't emphasize enough how important this other angle is. And that is the apostolic traditions in the doctrine of, Christ or the apostles' doctrine. Because now, we've gone beyond optional here, folks. We're into obligatory or binding doctrines. But they're also referred to in the New Testament as traditions. You see, same Greek word, but we need to understand it in two senses, and the context is going to bear out in each instance whether or not it's obligatory, whether or not it's optional. The apostles had traditions that they instructed the churches to keep. Now, I want you to follow along with me closely here. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2 following. And I just say following because we're not going to read all of that, but I just note the context. I'm going to highlight that. But verse 2, Paul said to the brethren in Corinth, and the church at Corinth had problems. They had divisiveness among them. Paul was really answering a series of questions they had asked him, obviously, in some form of letter or written or oral exchange. But he said, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you." So Paul was delivering traditions, and one of those traditions, those talks about the whether or not a woman had to pray with her head covered. And then he talks about the Lord's Supper. These are traditions. These are things he brought up in that sense. So those fall into the category of traditions. Now, what's obligatory about them and what's not? That's where our discernment needs to kick in. But Paul was talking about questions they had. And he called them traditions and he praised them for keeping them. And he even specified or qualified that, "just as I delivered them to you." So Paul specifically gave them traditions and said, "Keep them. Keep them." Now, the Lord's Supper, I'll use this as an illustration. There's a little bit more discernment involved with the a woman's covering, head covering. We just don't have time to go into that this morning. But the Lord's Supper, we all understand this practice. We just engaged in it, as a matter of fact. So I hope we have some understanding about what we did. Paul was very specific. You want to know the amazing things about how specific Paul was? Paul wasn't there when the Lord's Supper was originally ordained, was he? He wasn't present that night Jesus was betrayed with the disciples in the room. Yet look at the detail Paul goes into when he reiterates to the Corinthians, who had turned this more into a common meal than it was discerning the Lord's body. He goes into such specificity. Was Paul saying bread, fruit of the vine, certain order, and reiterating what Jesus had done the night he was betrayed with great and exact detail? Did he get into that detail because that's optional? But you go ahead and do what you want. If you want hamburgers and hot dogs and Coke on the, you're just fine with that. And I don't say that facetiously. I used to say that just kind of facetiously. Unfortunately, there are brethren who have argued that it doesn't matter. And that's sad. Yes, it is happening. I'm not making it up either. Truly, I've heard it. And so, these traditions, how were these traditions to be kept? How were these traditions imparted, first of all? We're going to build upon this verse. So just keep this in mind. And the Lord's Supper in mind as we talk about this. But 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15. Paul wrote to the brethren there and said, therefore, brethren, listen to this now. Church of Thessalonica was a pretty strong group. Paul admonished them now in these latter half of the second epistle to them and says, therefore, brethren, he's talking to Christians, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, I know there's some in the military here. I spent 6 years in the Air Force. We understand what the word stand fast means, right? We know that term. It's a military term. Even in the first century, it had connotations. It means stay put. Stand right there. Stop what you're doing and stay. We understand that. All of us can understand it. He says, stand fast and hold the traditions. Sometimes the phrases you'd hold fast to. Same thing, just combining the two phrases. Hold fast to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle. So how were they imparted? Either by word or by our epistles. You know what we're reading right now? An epistle. A letter written by Paul to the church in Thessalonica. There were some binding instructions in these traditions. Things that Paul, or in these epistles, traditions that were binding that Paul wanted them to stand in, to hold fast to. How important. So our responsibility is the same as their responsibility. Now I want you to catch this other nuance. How important was the keeping of these traditions? Let's read on in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'm not skipping verses for the sake of context or trying to prove a point that's out of context. I want you to read what's in the middle, but for the sake of time, I'm just jumping down to verse 6 of chapter 3. Next chapter, same general context, but he says, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. How important were these traditions that we're talking about in this context? So much so that if a brother would not keep them, fellowship was to be severed. Were these optional or mandatory? And the context has to discern this for us. What's amazing, same Greek word, paradosis. So we have to discern from the context what's being talked about here. Verses 14 and 15, he says, and if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, there's that word obedience, gets folks up in arms today. Obedience, does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet, do not count him as an enemy, admonish him as a brother. And so, how important was keeping? I think it's self-evident how important keeping these were. And so there's a sense in which we need to understand what the scriptures say. Now, are these apostolic traditions matters pertaining to actual doctrine? I think you know the answer to that question, but let's prove it for a second. Whose ways in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 14 to 17, did Paul remind them? And to whom did he teach them to? Let's look at that. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14 through 17. Paul writes these brethren in Corinth again and says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. For this reason, I sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ. Listen to what he says here. As I teach everywhere in every church. Your worship this morning has not been much different than what our worship was. The only difference that I can recall is you sang one more song or two more songs than we do on Sunday morning, and our announcements are at the end, not at the beginning. That's it. Same basic practices. Why is that? Is it because Jeff and I got together and as preachers said, let's make sure we practice the same things. Let's coordinate, Jeff. And by the way, you need to wear a blue shirt today. Jeff didn't follow that memo this morning. And so he listened to his wife instead of my wife, because I didn't pick this color. My wife did. But we didn't coordinate anything. Why do we practice the same thing? Apostolic tradition, folks. That's why. We're trying to follow the apostles' doctrine. Teaching, that's what doctrine is. So we're trying to follow those things. Paul taught them in every church. So it makes sense that even today, as Paul is teaching them in every church, whether it be here at La Vista or down at Moody, same thing. Every church. And that's why we practice the same things. Acts 2. Whose doctrine did the disciples follow and continue in? Listen to what Acts 2:42 says. And of what did this doctrine consist? We would also ask. And also, what was the expected reaction to those who did not adhere to this doctrine? Well, let's look at these questions. Acts 2:42, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching and fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Makes sense. We should be doing that today, doesn't it? Not only that, 2 John 9:11, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ is both the Father and Son. And if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. And so again, doctrine of Christ, apostles' doctrine, did they go hand in hand? Most of the time. I can suggest one time where it didn't. Peter had a little problem in Galatians chapter 2. Paul had to rebuke him for it. He was practicing hypocrisy. And that he withdrew from the Gentiles when the Jews came up from Judea to Galatia. He withdrew from the Gentiles and Paul called him out in that and said, that's wrong. And so the apostles weren't perfect in practice. But their teaching is inspired. And we can trust that as that coming from the Lord, from the Holy Spirit. And so we follow it. As it was given. It is the doctrine of Christ. And so, as we look at those things, we learn, but let's just process a couple things. We close the lesson out. What have we learned about apostolic traditions now? Well, we've already considered a few lawful practices that we need to engage in. For example, the observance of the Lord's Supper. We talked about that. Critical, essential. Why we do this the way we do is because that's how they did it. At least to the extent. The degree that we can discern that they did it. And so that's why we do it. Why do we do it each Lord's Day? Because that's what we discern they did. That's the pattern they follow set and we follow it. It's not because we feel we're better than anybody else or we've got things figured out that others don't, but because we're trying to follow. Congregational singing, why do we sing the way we do? Because that's what we were commanded to do. Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, 13 passages in the New Testament that deal with music. And the only ones that speak of an instrument are the harp. And those are in figurative language in the book of Revelation. All the rest refer to singing. And the harp being the instrument. Lips being the instrument. So we sing the way we do. Brotherly discipline, you know, that's according to apostolic tradition. how we choose to treat those, how we act towards those who are not living right, who are not being faithful to the Lord and will not repent of such. We can talk about assembling on the first day of the week. Why do we assemble on the first day of the week instead of Saturday nights? Why is Sunday morning necessary or Sunday period necessary? That's another thing. Do we have to assemble Sunday morning? What if we assembled later in the day and that was our only assembly on Sunday? Would that be okay too? You see? But we do need to assemble on the first day of the week because that's what they did. That's the pattern we follow. Now, I want you to note this. This is important. You know, in Acts 2, they actually, we get the sense that they assembled every day. Oh, man. Now, that would be tough, wouldn't it? Folks, the elders here decided we're going to assemble every day. In the next month, there might be some freak out going on. Plans changing, things going crazy. Because you want to do what's right. I don't think the elders are going to do that. But you get the point. We need to think about these things and have a discerning spirit. And Acts 7, or Acts 20 and verse 7, where we get the sense they observed Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. What's interesting is Paul was in Troas for 7 days and gathered with the disciples on the first day of the week is the sense that we depict from there. Interesting to think about. And so we have some apostolic examples here that we follow. And it's important. What are, you know, as we think about this, can these things be changed? Not without undermining their commands, their doctrines, and the authority the Lord gave them. Should they be changed? No. Because to do so would be to suggest that we know better than the Holy Spirit. Does anybody want to take up an argument with God, the Spirit? I don't. God knows better. And it is important to note that many apostolic traditions fall under the example of binding examples. You know, it was interesting. I didn't really engage in doctrinal discourses on Facebook. It's not a great medium for that, but it can be done with the right spirit. But what was interesting is I wrote an article and shared it on Facebook. And it talked about binding traditions. And this happened several years ago now, I guess. And boy, did that raise a stink. And I started about talking about traditions being binding. Folks went into an uproar. I was like, wow, I thought this was common knowledge. I thought this was going to fly. I had other preachers writing me. What did you say? I don't know, but whatever it was, I ruffled some feathers. Because I got a lot of feedback on that. And before long, I'm in debates this way and that way, in discussions this way and that way, because I dared to suggest some examples can be binding. Folks, I think we just proved that some are. They're not binding because I said they're binding. They're binding because the Lord, through the apostles, said to keep them. Hold fast to them. Paul said, imitate me as I also do Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. And then he talked about the Lord's Supper and the things that he talked about in the context. And so we need to recognize that. We are commanded to keep them. They're not merely permissive, but we're commanded to imitate. You know, imitate me. That's a command. And so we can talk about example all day long, but any example is enforced by the idea of a command. And there's so many verses. Luke 22, verse 19, we can use to illustrate that. And he took bread, he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them and saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Folks, that is a command. But what's amazing is, how do we know what to do? He said, do this. What is this? That he taught by example. And then, here's the real kicker. Because necessary inference or unavoidable conclusions is where folks really get in trouble. How do we know that this is unleavened? By virtue of a necessary implication. The feast that they were observing this in required no leaven in the house. It was part of the feast of unleavened bread at the end of that week. And so all of that plays a role in this. We use all of these things to discern. And so, folks, we're drawing the evidence, and we're acting upon it. And these other verses speak of the same thing. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. 1 Corinthians 11, 1. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you. All of these verses emphasize importance. So can we become guilty of making apostolic tradition a mere expedient tradition? Yes, we can. Many today are do so, labeling those who strive to fulfill the command given by Paul to Timothy. 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, as I urge you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge them they teach no other doctrine. No other doctrine as nothing more than legalists. And you're going to hear that phrase bandied around a lot because it's become a new doctrine that's very common. And the opposite of legalism is grace. Folks, according to these doctrines, they're going to hear that. You're going to need to be discerning. And look at the issues they're arguing over, the wedge issues. And I call them wedge issues because they're using them to divide brethren. They drive a wedge with it, and then they just spread it further and further and further with other things. Social drinking is one of those wedge issues. Whether or not we drink alcohol in a social way. These are the questions. Immodest apparel, various other things. They're using these things as wedge issues to divide brethren over. Folks, we need to be discerning and understanding and know what's going on. And it's a shame. And it ought not to be said among us. Listen to what Paul said in Romans 16, 17. Lesson's almost yours. You've been very patient with me. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who do, those who are such, do not serve our Lord Jesus, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering heart or speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience, he says, has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And so we close. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly divide on this idea of traditions. Have a good sense about you and see if it doesn't impact everything you do. See how reaching this is into your mindset about the doctrine of Christ and the traditions of man. 2 Thessalonians 3, and let me just say this too, because this is going to impact a little bit more than just our relationship with one another within Church to Christ. This will impact your relationship to those that worship elsewhere in denominations of various sort. You're all of a sudden going to realize that some of their practices are not wrong. Just because they've got a couple things they practice that aren't authorized doesn't mean everything they do is not authorized. And all of a sudden, you're going to learn from them. I'll tell you what, those little Mormon missionary men who run around on their bikes and walking and teaching what they believe, and the way they do, we can learn from that, folks. Man, do we need to take a page from that lesson book. They're working it. We had that kind of zeal and fervor amongst us. Watch out! And on and on. What about those who attend Mass every day? Can we learn something from them? I think so. You see, but a lot of times we just discount everything because, well, they got a praise band, so throw it all out. Folks, let's be careful. We isolate rather than draw people in with truth. And we have to be careful with that. Let us learn to be discerning. It's so important. But let's not become so traditional in thinking that we fail to discern tradition from doctrine. At the same time, neither let us become so anti-traditional in our thinking that we cast away all traditions, even good traditions, for the sake or not of being so-called traditionalist or legalist. Grab your songbook, please. I'm going to close with a tradition. I'm going to offer an invitation to obey the gospel. And that's what this is. Purely, but I think this is one of those good traditions. To give somebody, after hearing the gospel message, a chance to obey the gospel, to respond, or even to give a Christian who needs the prayers of the church, much like young Simon the sorcerer after he was initially converted, tried to do something that was unlawful, and Peter rebuked him for it. And he sought the prayers of Peter when Peter told him, pray therefore, and repent this of your wickedness. He sought Peter's prayers. Brethren, if you're sinning this morning and need the prayers of the church, call upon your elders. Let them pray with you and for you. That's why we offer this tradition. But if you're not a Christian this morning and need to obey the gospel, that too is why we have this tradition. It's a good tradition. Nothing wrong with it. If you have a need and you know what it is you need to do, I'm going to tell you what. I use this illustration a lot, and I like it, though today there's some sitting in the front pews. In a lot of congregations, these pews are empty. It's a full house this morning, so they're kind of filled up. But, you know, in years bygone, they used to call these things the sinner's benches. You know what? This isn't the sinner's bench. You want to know what the sinner's benches are? You're sitting in them. This is the mourner's bench. This is the repenter's bench. There's no shame in ever coming forward to repent of sin. You know where the shame lies? Standing up during an invitation song when you know you've got wrong in your life and being white-knuckled because you're grabbing hold of the front pew like your life depends upon. Folks, your life depends upon you clearing it up. When a congregation is functioning right, the mindset and the heart is that folks know and have confidence that they can come before their brother and confess sin. And know their brother is not going to look at him in judgment, but look at him in compassion and empathy. Because we've got sin in our lives too, we're just not brave enough to confess it, and look at them with love and forgiveness and seek what's best for them. Mindsets, even about traditions, and they impact our relationships in powerful ways. When you have that kind of trust amongst a group, that's going to be a powerful group, and folks are going to want to be a part of it. It's going to impact everything, evangelism across the board. Think about it. If you're subject, now's the time to come forward. Let's stand and sing the song of encouragement.